I'm Luke Bricker, and welcome to the Kingdom City Podcast. Each week, we take Christianity out of its religious box and begin to see life through the glasses of the Kingdom of God. Join us as we tackle some of the most controversial topics in and out of the church.
I don't know, just the way we kind of have done church, I believe that the Protestant way of doing church is still heavily influenced from the Catholic way of doing church, and I don't believe the Catholic way of doing church is evil. I believe it could be more effective. So kind of the papal hierarchy that we see in the Catholic Church, it gets translated over to the Protestant Church, but we just see it as a pastoral hierarchy instead of more of like an efficient team that's recognized as equal parts, fivefold, you know, equal parts for building up the people so they become that same kind of a team and, you know, mining those kind of talents and prospects out of people and growing individuals versus more of just like the pastoral, everybody come in, get the herd to the grass. We're going to feed you. You go away.
Dude, that is actually, I read a book recently. It's called Building Friendships. Mm-hmm. It's by a dude, Dave Arnold. It's on Urban Loft Publishing. Uh-huh. And so it was an awesome book just about how friendships are the vehicle for missional engagement.
Oh, yeah.
And just talking some about that. But, dude, I was like so beside myself whenever he was talking about two different church models that have been around for ages. And I thought this was like new thing, and it wasn't at all. He was talking about the difference of like the mega church sort of model and like the missional community model, like the attractive model and the seeker sensitive attraction model and the missional community model. And I didn't realize he completely pulled this out, that the Roman Catholic model is that you get people to come, you tell them a message. If they believe in that message, they become a part of what you're doing.
Yeah.
And we raise them up to get for them to invite other
people to believe
that
message.
To come. And if they believe in the message, they get assimilated to what you're doing.
Yeah.
And then
you grow.
See, that's how you do it. That it's like you want to come in. If you believe what we're saying, you're a part of what we're doing, and then you try to bring other people to come in, and it's just reciprocal like that. That's the Roman Catholic Church model.
Right.
Then, at the same time that model's happening, there's the Celtic model. And the Celtic model, what happened was when the missionaries were going into Ireland, they're going into Scotland, what they would do is they would go into a town or village, they would get jobs in that town or village, they would create friends around there. They would go to the pubs, they would hang out, they would do life with people, they would begin to share Jesus with people. And as they created these friendships and as Jesus began to spread throughout that place, they would pull people together and create this thing that they would call church. And so it was out of that sort of friendship, out of that sort of just getting to know people and seeing what God is doing, that they would sort of include everyone based on that and create a group because of that. And so it's like the godfather of the attractional model is Roman Catholic, and the godfather of this missional community father is the Celtic model. And so it's something that is really old.
Yeah, and I would also say, you know, just I would say this is that I think that that looks more like what we see in the Book of Acts.
Yes.
I would say the Celtic model you're describing there looks more like the Book of Acts than the I come from a place where, you know, I used to view the way the Catholic Church did everything is pure Satanism. Obviously don't have that view anymore. I recognize Catholics as Christians with additional traditions that I think most of them would be well to be left behind.
But however, Catholics are Christians.
Yeah, but however, I believe that the Catholics have a lot of teachings and views on certain things that the Protestants should pick up and the Protestants should leave behind some of their overswings. But I don't like the model. I don't like the model. It's pyramid. It's essentially, it ascends up to one person who brings the message, and then, you know, it's built on the foundation of lots of people. But when you turn that upside down in crucial moments, you have all that pressure on one person.
Yep.
And so I believe in more of an elephant herd, which is where if you ever watch elephants and the way they travel together is that the bigger elephants make a circle around the smaller elephants. And they protect the smaller elephants until the smaller elephants have grown up, and then they continue to do that. And they essentially, it's a protection model. And I think that if we had more of a circle, and at the corners of this circle, bear with me, you know, a square, whatever you want to say, but if we had corners of pastor, corner of evangelist, corner of prophetic, corner of teacher, then they could recognize the people that are just like them, that have those giftings, help identify them, bring them over, and grow them up. And then you slowly have each one of these corners being built up, and each one of these corners knows that they need the other corners to make the herd. And so what you have is essentially, you have a schism-proof model right there. If you teach people, listen, the way we lead is as a team. We lead as a team. We don't lead from one charismatic individual who's a passionate, charismatic guy who started a church, which that's good. I'm glad for that. But we lead as a team. We build with each other. We specialize and we grow people according to their giftings. And then once we've grown them up to maturity, we can move on to somewhere else and put them in charge of the herd, and then they grow up the herd and do the same thing, and then they get to mature in that environment. And what you do is you multiply, and you keep it not this huge, like 5,000 group of people, but you keep it more like 300, 400, 500 people that you can grow up that way. And you multiply a team and a herd of doing exactly what you're talking about, of going out and living relationally, instead of, like, you know, trying to get people to believe your message. That's the biggest thing. I just want to close with this because for that one statement.
I like turtles.
is that there's a lot of things that shape my life, and they shape, you know, just different precise theologies I have. But to me, it doesn't matter to me to talk to you about that. I want to get to know you. I want to be friends with you. I want Jesus and what he's like to be the Lord of our friendship. And that's the way I'm with everybody, because I frankly don't care if the guy I've been talking to for 8 months ever believes in resistible monergism. Like this guy I've been ministering to, just recently led him to the Lord. I don't care if he ever even knows what that means. Now, right. I care that he knows Jesus is the Lord. And that's my goal.
Is your goal doctrine? Is your goal, and that's what it boils back to, is are we just getting people as a propaganda to build our brand of a church hidden with doctrine?
Yeah.
Or do we truly just want to see people get to know Jesus?
Yeah.
I like it. I like elephants. I like turtles. I like people. I like Jesus. I like elephants.
Yeah, man. And really, I think that reflects Christ.
Amen.
This is the guy who made the sun. He's the one who split the atom before people knew what atoms were. He's the one that, you know, he shaped the universe. And he doesn't come down talking about all this stuff like, listen, okay, no, there's not magical wind angels up there blowing the clouds around. It's heat. It's precipitation from this and that. Like, he didn't do that. He said, listen, you've heard it said of old time, love your friends and hate your enemies. Like, he just goes, boom, straight to the heart. He doesn't go for like this far out stuff, and he didn't even attack people's traditions until they attacked him with their traditions.
Dude, and I think that people get so focused on that. I think that we use things that don't really matter to shield and protect ourselves from what's deep in our heart that really do. Like, for instance, that, you know, like Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And it says, you know, and even like whenever you're talking to people about Jesus and they have all these questions, and it's like, if I even answer all your questions, you know, it's deeper than that. But I think keeping it on that topic of church and understanding, you know, the different models of church and things, church can easily become an idol. And I love the church. But, you know, the Gospel Coalition, I love what they're doing. I love them and the Reformed tribe and things, but they just posted this article this morning and I had to comment on it last night about, you know, when teenagers go to college and they lose their faith, it's because they weren't plugged into a church family. And I commented, and I never comment on articles. I had to, because I said, it's deeper than being associated
with a church.
It's, they never owned their faith for themselves.
That's exactly right.
Church is the vehicle, not the destination.
Yeah.
The goal is not church association. The goal is to have a growing, loving, life-giving faith with your Creator.
Yes.
That's what it is. And church is supposed to help you in that.
Yeah.
not the other way around. It's not a, well, I found Jesus, so now I need to get plugged into a church. Like, and that does work for some people, but it's, I need to get plugged into a church so I can continue to know Jesus more.
That's exactly right.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And so there was another church. There's a guy that he's, you know, I'm not going to say his name or his church, but, you know, he was part of the Vineyard movement and he's moved on. He's part of the Acts 29 movement and he posts a lot of the Desiring God, a lot of the Gospel Coalition stuff. But, and I don't know him very well, you know, and I think he's doing great things. I think people are coming to know Jesus through his church and through what he's doing. But my perception is that, and I get it that way too sometimes, is that that the Bible and church are crucial.
Yeah.
And they're super important. And if you're not reading and digesting your Bible, and if you're not in a church community, you are missing out completely on what Christianity is. Once again, though, they're vehicles. And
yep.
My perception is that this particular individual has a higher view of church in the Bible, and he would never say this, but has a higher view of church in the Bible and preaches more on just simply believing doctrine than Jesus and knowing Jesus and the person of Jesus. You know, if you're going to preach on unconditional election, weave that into your message that's focused on Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't use Jesus to prove your doctrine of unconditional election.
Telling you, man.
Does that make sense?
Dude, that is the chief crippler of these people who have really good understandings in scriptures, and they have really great, I guess you'd say, revelations on God, and there's things he works with, but they end up making those things bigger than Jesus, and they use Jesus to prove their point.
Yes.
Versus, for instance, Jesus said in John chapter 7, he stands up in the middle of the feast, and he says, "Whosoever is thirsty, come unto me, and I'll give you something to drink." He says, "For as it's written, he says, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water." He says, "Whosoever believeth upon me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." And then John stops and he says, now this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, for Jesus was not yet glorified, or the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he was saying this about the Holy Spirit and essentially saying that you believe upon Jesus, boom, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a river of living water. That's just, it's as definite as those that believe upon Jesus become sons of God. Those that believe upon Jesus, these signs will follow them. It's definite. But for so long, I heard that and ended up seeking the Holy Ghost because I was like, oh, dang, okay, if I believe on Jesus the right way, then I'll get the Holy Spirit. You know, and so I ended up trying to get the Holy Spirit for so long that I forgot that I didn't realize. And I can just remember when the Lord just was like, hold on, look at this scripture. He that believes upon Jesus, the end. He that believes upon Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Don't look for the Holy Ghost. Don't seek to be filled with the Spirit. Don't try to become a son of God. Don't try to have signs follow you. Believe upon Jesus.
Period.
Believe upon Jesus. Don't. And we end up putting the things that happens when you believe upon Jesus as the end goal. The end goal is believing upon Jesus.
Right. And church is part of that. And the Bible is part of that. It's a major part. But even like John Piper, dude, I was watching a thing with him and Tim Keller, and I love Tim Keller, by the way. And John Piper's great, but I would say, and I would submit, and I'm not trying to call people out, these are spiritual fathers, I learned so much from them, but there's an idolization of the Bible.
Yeah.
Whenever I hear these table talks, it's all about the Bible and doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I love doctrine, and I love the Bible. Once again, those are means, not the end.
Yeah.
And I think that the Bible is crucial. And if you're not reading the Bible, you need to get in the Bible.
Yep.
And once you get into the Bible, you realize that community is what Christians do. And so you need to get into a church, even though it's not perfect. You know, it's stereotypical, but I saw a meme the other day, and it's like, saying that you don't go to the gym because there's out of shape people there, you know, that's like whenever you say, you know, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, I go to the gym all the time and people are lifting wrong.
Yeah.
People are doing motions that are even going to hurt themselves. There are way overweight people there.
Yeah.
There's way out of shape people there, even though, you know, whatever. There's dudes that are complete meatheads, but have used steroids to get there. I mean, there's everything in between. There's people, you know, using the squat machine for like shoulder press. I mean, it's so many different things. But the point is, that doesn't hindering me from going to the gym and it being a part of that. And so
Billy Graham said something really, I really liked it. He was praying and praying. This is back like, you know, 1,000 years ago, whenever he was young. But he, dude, the guy, I can't believe he's still going. But I love Billy Graham. But he said that he prayed and prayed and prayed and said, God, please send me to the perfect church. Please tell me the right church to go to. Please tell me the church that has it right. Please, please, please show me the perfect church. And like, he just prayed on this and labored on this for a long time. And God, he said, God spoke to him and he said, Billy, as soon as you went to it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore.
Ooh.
And he was like, and it just changed his whole life. And he was like, oh my gosh, that's not the point. The point is this, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that if Jesus was looking for the perfect world to come to before he came to it, we're damned. Like we're, you know, we're done. Mm-hmm. And so I believe that just on that topic of finding the right church, it's not about you.
Mm.
If you if you make it about you, you'll never find the right church because you're looking for a church to be Jesus. It's not about you. It's about going there and saying, okay, Jesus is in me. Jesus is in me, in these people. He wants to meet needs. Gosh, how can I help? You know, how can I lay down my life for my friends?
Yeah.
That's heavy.
And so even with church involvement, I know that we've talked about a lot of different things. And, you know, just talking about the Roman Catholic model being a reflection of the attractive model, attractional model, and then the Celtic being a part of the missional community model, which what I'm trying to do is do a hybrid. And I know it's really difficult. And my research is I've not really found people that are doing a really good job at a hybrid of that. But it's my mandate to figure out a really effective way to have awesome events on Sunday, but completely be missional through all things. But so I'm going to reach a people, first of all, that are most like me that I relate with, but I want to reach all people. But, you know, and I'm probably going to do a podcast about this and maybe people, you know, whatever. I'm just going to let the cat slip a little bit here. But, you know, going to start a church in an area that really is super post-Christian, that doesn't want church engagement, church involvement. I talked with a guy that is in the area that I'm going to be going to, and he has a small group at his house. Dude's in his upper 50s, and he's got a small group at his house that's mostly 20-somethings, but they do not and will not go to the church that he attends to on Sunday. He's like, there's all of these people, millennials, in their 20s and even early 30s, that are simply floating around, that either don't want to commit to a church community, or just simply haven't found a reason or a desire to commit to that church community, but they're very interested in spirituality and they like to come to this dude's house and talk about Jesus and talk about things, but they're not willing to commit to a church family and so to a faith community. And so you guys didn't grow up in church per se. And now I'm kind of going against myself here. Church is a group of people that believe in Jesus, you know, so not a building. But you guys didn't grow up with the, if you will, the Roman Catholic influenced model of church, you know, as I did.
Mm-hmm.
And not that that's wrong or bad or anything, but, you know, I'm a pastor's kid. My dad's been a part of the Vineyard movement since the early 80s. I mean, that's been my life. I was born in Miami while he was planting a church. My early years was coming up here to plant the church that we're in now. Literally, we're in it recording the podcast. And neither of you guys grew up in church. What clicked to value that? And what can I learn from you guys starting a church in a place where people aren't really wanting, you know, to be the commitment of a faith community?
I think it has to come from a personal decision. You know, I see a lot of people who grow up in the church that ultimately lose their faith because they were raised in a church or a Catholic school, Christian school, Protestant school, whatever, Baptist, whatever. You know, and I think that for me, not going to church was like the best thing for me when I was younger, because when I met Jesus, it was definitely weird, but it was definitely awesome. It was like the coolest thing that I've ever, you know, experienced at that time. And I kept reading about him and kept reading into the Bible and, you know, kept feeling convicted about, I think that I should go to a church. But I also had this, like, like a defiance. Like, I don't want to be a part of a bunch of, like, just people who, you know, slap a bumper sticker on their car and, you know, ask them if they've met their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like, I just felt that that was very weird and impersonal, like, for the Jesus that I knew. It was like, he knew me so intricately, so deep, and so, like, he knew everything about me. So I felt that going to church would be, like, kind of a watered down kind of thing.
Yeah.
But it was up until this year that I felt, like, just drawn to this Vineyard church that, you know, I have found a place where, you know, and also, like, I was at a point in my life where I felt kind of secure enough and confident enough in my own faith to where nothing could really shake me away from what I already knew. So I didn't really worry about going to a church at that point. But also, this Vineyard had this very welcoming atmosphere. You know, I also knew that, like, you were the youth pastor, and me and you go way back. So I knew that I would already feel like, at the very least, if I'm going to hang out here, it wouldn't feel like church as much as it would just be like, hey, I'm hanging just out. hanging out with people who are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, and we're here for a purpose rather than we're here to feel like we're supposed to be here or like we're fulfilling like a chore list that we have set up for the week. I felt that. So that for me was my driving factor. Like I had to have a personal reason to come to church. I didn't want to feel forced. I didn't feel convicted, you know, growing up 7 years after I was saved. I didn't feel convicted to the point where I had to go to a church, like a building, but I had to be a part of it was more like I had to be a part of the church. That was the conviction. I didn't feel like, you know, going to a Bible church was the answer.
I'm just glad it's dark in the sanctuary during worship. I like that.
That's a good preference to have.
Yeah, that's definitely cool.
So really, you had more of a conviction to just be a part of other people loving Jesus. And so it wasn't as much as like, I need to find a place where I can have church membership. It was more of like a, you know, I have a conviction, a holy conviction that I need to be a part of people who are seeking Jesus and loving each other.
Yeah. Also, like, I've always been a very community-driven person, like, in the sense that, like, I grew up in the skate scene, which is in itself, like, a huge community that, you know, I've been blessed to be a part of, but also it's very hard being a Christ follower by myself in a community of people that have no idea, you know, what it is to have a relationship with their Creator. And it's just like, that was something that was just like painful. You know, at times I would, you know, whenever I would share my faith with people, it was usually whenever I was drunk or something, because like the truth comes out, you know?
Yeah.
And I can't help it, but you know, people would always be like, oh, Curry's preaching again. You know? And like, well, my skate buddies, dude, they, you know, they were always cool about it. They weren't like judging people. They weren't like, oh, he's a Christian, let's outcast him. You know, like, but that's kind of how I felt. Like, I felt like I self-convicted myself to think that everybody hated me because I was a Christian, you know? Like, I already had this. It was, like, a weird thing. Yeah. Like, I felt like...
You made up people's minds for them in your own mind.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. And
it's always good to do.
So, yeah, I think I found a lot of comfort in just knowing that, you know, I wasn't far away from a community of believers that were just like, you know, not necessarily just like me, but... It was almost like I had to be a part of both communities. I couldn't just be like, otherwise I felt like I was just getting stretched thin and worn out too quick, you know, but.
Well, in alienating yourself from the very people that need you.
Yeah. So now I feel like this year alone, like I've gotten like this amazing burst of energy just from, you know, hanging out with, like, you guys, realizing that church wasn't a bunch of, like, you know,
yeah,
you know, righteous people who had it all together. I found out that everybody's got their own, you know, tie-ups, and they all are struggling with every, like, just as many things as, you know, we all are. So it was like, you know, in that, I also found out a lot about who we are as a humanity and how, you know, when I looked at my friends before, I felt like I had to meet a quota by, like, sharing the truth with them. I thought that,
yeah,
but now it's like, I totally agree with that whole Celtic model. Like, I'm just like, I want to go out there and just be the best friend that I can be to these people. And I want to, you know, I pray for opportunities to be that lighthouse for people who are like on, you know, that it's darkness.
I think that's the thing, developing trust and then looking for opportunities and taking the opportunities instead of forcing awkward moments.
Definitely.
Like, and the goal, if the goal is to see them come to know Jesus, the goal isn't necessarily to just be like, pray this prayer and get to this church Sunday morning. Get to this church Sunday. Because they're not, and what I hear you saying, Eric, is that it wasn't until you had a really true flourishing relationship with Jesus until he called you to be a part of his family.
Yeah.
And you know, it's just like, you know, if you just come and be a part of the family, but you don't know the Father, then you're not really a part of that family. You're just kind of eating free dinner. That is a kind of a...
That's a statement.
You know what I'm saying? It's you're just kind of...
But I... On well, the, go ahead.
On the... On the topic of how you've essentially been convicted in your life, no longer do you feel like you have to meet a quota to tell people about the Lord, but now you feel like you can just have a life well lived and to know that those that are hungry and thirsty, they know where to come. This might sound controversial. The gospel usually is, but when I look at Jesus, Jesus actually never told anybody that he was the Son of God. He never said, like, you have to believe on me. Like, there are some times where he did say, believe upon the Son of Man, but it was not his model to go around and be like, hey, I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, I came down from heaven to redeem the whole world, and I'm going to die for everybody's sins, believe on me right now. Like, he didn't do that. He didn't do that on a regular basis.
Kind of, based on interpretation, I'd say kind of. I mean, you know, John 3, he's pretty... You know, he's pretty firm. If you get, you need to be born again, and this is how you're born again.
However, that was in a conversation with someone who came and said, "How are you doing? What you're doing? This is unreal. Nobody says the kind of stuff they do say unless."
So what you're saying is Jesus just didn't, and as a kind public, of like what Philippians was saying, like what Paul says is, even though he is equal with God, he didn't count his equality with God as something to be grasped. Like, he didn't basically just walk around and was like, "I'm God," trump card.
Yeah, you know? what I'm saying is that Jesus lived the way no man could live. His life was so bright and shining, everybody wanted to know, what is this? Essentially, he lived just handing out fruit and meat and water for everybody. Everybody that was thirsty, he gave them something to drink. Yeah, everybody that was hungry, he gave them something to eat. Everybody who needed rest, he gave it to them. And it was his life that was so powerfully lived, not only just being a nice person. Like, I honestly don't care if somebody's nice or not. Like, I don't believe in being nice or that kind of thing. I believe that living the kingdom from the heart of God in power, that's the manifestation of a life lived well with Jesus.
But I think Jesus had a good balance of teaching and living. And
I agree. You know? But my point is that I feel like people rush to try to get people to believe instead of having a life that compels people to believe.
You're exactly right.
That's my model for living, is that I would rather, this guy who, you know, I just brought him up earlier. I was talking to him in the car about Jesus, and he said he really wanted to commit his life to Jesus. And we just kind of, we did that together. But he brought up things that had happened when we were hanging out I'd forgotten about. Like, he brought up, he said, man, how do you do the stuff you do? How are you just really good? Have you just, like, talked to so many people that you just, like, you get it? And I was like, no. I gave him kind of the backstory of how I just started to walk in the prophetic. And then he said, yeah, man, I remember one time you knew that guy's pain before he even said anything about it, and then you prayed over him. And I was like, oh, yeah, that did happen. Like, people remember if you're just walking and if you're just living the way God's called us to, if you're just living,
and you don't push it on them, you just be yourself, they're going to see it and they're going to remember it and it's going to stand out to them. And it's going to compel them to, if they really are interested and if they really are know they are in need, then they're going to be like, hey, I feel like you got something I don't have, you know, instead of you going up being, hey, I have something you don't have.
Yeah. Well, and so what you're saying is like what I'm saying is, you know, missional engagement is more so about getting to know people and understanding that all people are image bearers. And but people, you know, some people, you know, that God wants to save people, and understanding that we have to live seeing people as how Jesus sees people, not just simply being propaganda gimmicky. Yes. Of like,
yeah,
I don't really care about you, but I really need you to come to our church so we can get you in the door so you can be part of our attendance.
So I can feel
better.
You need
to give 10%.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, like, yeah. Is my goal simply to have people tied to keep the lights on in this place? Or do I want people to genuinely love people and love Jesus? That's my whole thing. You know, my mission statement, you know, for the church plant is to love Jesus, or to follow Jesus rather, and love people.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we do that? We teach others how to follow Jesus and how to love people. It's, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to love people, and I'm going to teach people how to follow Jesus, and I'm going to teach people how to love people.
Yeah, yeah.
And that literally, I would say, in my opinion, sums up your whole purpose of existence.
Yeah.
In that. But I think it has to be displayed so through not only missional engagement, but I do believe that there is a high value of gathering together for corporate
yeah.
worship and oh, exhortation and preaching.
Yeah.
But the end game isn't the Sunday morning celebration.
Yeah.
That's not the end, that's the means. That mm-hmm. Sunday is a means to be on missional engagement for the rest of the week.
Yeah, exactly.
That your missional engagement isn't to get people on Sunday, but your Sunday is to influence and to impact your missional engagement. How do you get people to grasp the fact that they need both? Because people are so polarized. You know, the new radical middle, in my opinion, is bridging the gap between attractional and missional. That's the new radical middle, in my opinion.
I like sure. it. I would say that if people become, essentially, the agenda, I believe, should always be that people become more like Jesus, that we essentially just continually to expose and to reveal and to discover what is the heart of the man mm-hmm. that left heaven for earth and died for the ungodly when they didn't care, and forgives them when they finally stop resisting. You know, he's been pulling them, he's been drawing them, and they let go of their resistance. He forgives them instantly, pulls them in, makes them a new creature, gives them, you know, a new heavenly birthright, makes them all by grace, by his goodness, not by their works or their goodness or anything like that. Who is this guy, and how do I become like him?
Yeah.
And how can we make that, how can we reveal that on a daily basis? How can we reveal that in simple, like, just one-liners to people? I mean, here's one that I like to share, and I've shared it a million times, but God isn't the God of the Bible, and this is kind of like an entry I have with the alternative youth, is, you know, the people that are my age, you know, is that the God of the Bible didn't make three-piece suits and church buildings. He made T-Rexes and naked people. Then they're instantly, the paradigm shifted. Instantly, they're just like, oh, well, that is a good point, you know. So man made three-piece suits and church buildings. They're not bad, but when we make that everything and we forget the God that made
yeah.
platypuses and ducks and giraffes with long necks and geese that honk, like...
And gives his humanity the ability to fart. Can I just throw that out there?
Oh, my gosh.
Like,
yeah, I mean, like...
I'm a youth pastor, man.
This is a different character already than they're used to. And so who is this Jesus that leaves the paradise of heaven, leaves the pleasure and counts it not... robbery to lay down his equality to God and take up the servant's form. Who is this guy? Like, what kind of love is this that doesn't raise his voice, that could call down legions of angels and just deliver himself from everything? Who is this guy that would like literally lay down his life for his friends when they flee from him?
Dude.
To bear the punishment they deserve. Here, he's never done a single wrong thing. I can grasp dying for my own sins because I have a lot of them. I'm like, yeah, well, I deserve it. This guy never did anything wrong. Like, literally, he's the guy. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, you act like you've never done. He literally didn't.
Yeah.
And the guy who never did anything wrong looked at the other people, his best friends who he just spent 3 years, you know, just giving his life to and showing them all the stuff. He just spent 3 years doing it. They're going to run and flee and leave him behind. And like, he's like, just take me, let him go, and I'll go with you. And then they're like, okay. And then they take him. And here, you know, he's up there and Barabbas, this guy who, you know, he's in the rebellion, he's in the insurrection, and he's killed somebody. And they're all picking who to, you know, they're deciding who to choose from. And there's Jesus. He doesn't lift up his voice and be like, are you kidding me? You know, he doesn't raise his voice because he knows that it's that's why he came into the world.
Yeah.
He did it willingly. He had all power in heaven and earth, and he did it willingly. Like,
he did it for the joy that was set before him. Yeah.
What joy is that?
That's
how do
amazing,
we get that
though.
Joy? Like, how do we make that our mission?
Well, that's our model. Like,
exactly.
Jesus is our example always, and I don't know, that's what gets us up every morning, you know?
Dude,
that's what gets us out of the door and into people's lives. And,
exactly. You didn't come from church. I came from kind of the classic small group setting. My dad's an awesome preacher. He's an awesome teacher. But we never, like, were attached to any kind of church. And, you know, it's just because, well, you know, there's different beliefs and there's different, you know, doctrines and all these different kinds of things. And I just realized that if Jesus waited until everybody had it right to go there, he would have never come.
Yeah.
And then I was like, dang, I don't have it all right. I know that. So it compels me to look at the life of Jesus and say, okay, Jesus didn't look at people for what they didn't have. He looked at them for what they did have. And he looked at Peter as a leader even when Peter ran. He looked at John as the disciple of love even when John was like, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and freaking roast them? Like, Jesus saw things in a way they didn't see. And so they didn't even get it until after he was gone. Like, what if your friendship, what if your call in earth is to, like, have 12 best friends that don't even get you until you're gone? You know what I
even
mean?
Even after, like, they were gone, Peter was
still
messing up. And I mean, but
and I don't think we have that mindset as Christians.
But so what part does church play into all this?
Church is, if you cannot love your brother whom you can't see, you cannot love God that you don't see. And if you can literally sit in your home group and point at the church and be like, they don't get it, you don't get it. You really don't. You're going to, and if you've got your charismatic, and I'm just going to call them out because they're out there. If you've got your charismatic group that prophesies, heals the sick, casts out demons, gets words of knowledge, it's all right, gets words of knowledge, speaks in tongues, rejoices and raises their arms and all this stuff, and they've got all the great mighty praise and they feel the wind. But if you sit there and you point over at the mega church and be like, they're the blind following the blind. Let them all fall in a ditch. They don't get it. Mm. That's just a dead church. If you can sit there and do that, and those people don't get relationship, and those people who are lukewarm end up getting spewed out of God's mouth, you're going to show up at the day of judgment. And you're going to say, hey, I cast out demons. I prophesied. I healed the sick. Mm. And he's going to say, where's your brother?
Ooh.
And you're going to say, am I my brother's keeper? He's going to say, yeah, you were. But you didn't know me. I don't
depart
be that
from
man.
Me. Depart you from worked me, iniquity. Worker of lawlessness, that you never knew me.
For this was the law.
Yeah.
That you love God above all else, and that you love your neighbor just like you. Mm. What kind of neighbor? Well, maybe he's your gay neighbor, maybe he's your Muslim neighbor, or maybe he's your lukewarm Christian neighbor.
Mm.
And I think that as long as we continue to have this mindset of that we're not like them, that we don't get it. Because we're not like Jesus, and he still laid down his life for us. And that is church, is that you lay down your life for your friends because you know Christ laid down his life for you. And if you hurt me, that's okay. I hurt Jesus. If you don't get me, it's all right. I don't get Jesus. And we haven't come into the world to be understood. We've come into the world to help build one another up, man. And, like, it's just so lame that we have so many people that sit back and, like, say we're not like them. And then they don't go to church. They don't go to their community. Go to the mega church. Go to the mega church.
And tithe to it, too.
Give.
And sure. Well, here's the thing. Give. Yeah, I'm not convinced on New Testament tithing. I'm convinced on giving and offering. But that's another topic for another time.
Yeah.
But the point is it doesn't matter what it is, but I think you need to sacrificially give of your life, and that includes everything.
Yeah.
That includes sacrificing your pride and self-righteousness.
Yep.
That includes sacrificing your own knowledge. That includes sacrificing your comfort of being so scared of having strangers in your house. That includes sacrificing you know, dang, I don't want to go outside because my neighbor's out there and I don't really, I'm not in the mood to talk to them right now.
I don't have
you know,
the time.
That includes sacrificing your wallet of saying, I'm going to give financially to the mission of God's kingdom. Mm. How does God display himself? Through the local church. And so even though I don't agree with everything the local church does, God's called me to live sacrificially in every way, including financially, and I'm going to give everything I am to that. Mm. And so
amen.
I've been convicted on that, you know. Money's tight. I'm a pastor, dude. Money's tight. And there's times that I really have to say, you know, am I really sold out? And honestly, it's the times, and people hate to talk about tithing, and I said I wasn't going to get into it right now, but I think that the tithe is a good principle.
Yeah.
The 10% is a good principle.
Yeah.
I think it was a law in the Old Testament, but we're not under the law anymore, but it's it's a really good principle that we could have, a good measuring stick. And I think that, but like I, whenever I preached here at church, you know, and brought this up one time, 10% for one person is not a sacrifice. And 10% for another person is so much sacrifice that they might lose their house. And so I'm not really concerned about a percent. I'm concerned about sacrifice. And so 10% is a good measuring stick for you. But, you know, there's some people out there that are, you know, multimillionaires, and 10% is not a sacrifice. I don't care by whatever standard it is.
Yeah.
10% is not a sacrifice. 50% is probably a sacrifice. Not even. You probably need to be giving 90%, and that's a sacrifice.
Yeah.
There's some people that are struggling, that are single moms, that are, you know, working three jobs, that are trying to put, you know, stuff on their table for their kids. And 10% is literally not doable. But you know what? 2% is a major sacrifice for them. Give your 2% and the Lord is pleased.
Amen.
Give your 90% and the Lord is pleased. And so my point is not necessarily tithing, but giving. And so there's something to be said about sacrificially giving yourself to a local group of people.
Yeah.
And that's missional living with your neighbors, your literal neighbors. Jesus said, love your neighbor, not like the person that's next to you, but literally the person that won't mow their freaking grass next to you. And, you know, their house looks like trash when you're trying to sell yours, still loving your neighbor, you know, still doing all of that. You know what I'm saying?
100%.
And that wasn't, you know, a subtweet sort of thing, whatever. My neighbors take really good care of their lawns. But the point
is, I was wondering. Your neighbors don't listen to your podcast.
Yeah, but if they do, you know, it's not really about them. But
Well, I mean, you're just quoting Jesus when he said, well, this widow has given more than all these people because they've given out of their abundance. She's given everything she has.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And like he said, she gave more than all of them. And
so, I just think the church community, giving yourself sacrificially to a church community, is a means to understanding Jesus more, because Jesus is sacrifice. The definition of love is sacrifice. And if you're not going to feel sacrifice in your life, you're not going to feel Jesus' heart. So that is all aspects of life, with your comfort, with your finances, with your emotional capacity, with everything. If you're not feeling sacrifice, and not to be down in the dumps, but to be joyful in that pain, and I would submit that if you're not feeling joy in that pain, you got some idols to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
So I think church, and I hate to use the word, but church membership or whatever, basically gives a authority to confront you on things about being sacrificial and living like Jesus. Even whenever we don't fully agree with everything, it's holding us accountable to love Jesus and to love people.
Yeah.
And that's what everything in church boils down to. So church isn't a necessity. Okay, it is a necessity. I'm going to recant that statement. It is a necessity, but it's not the goal.
Right. Jesus, you know,
Jesus is the goal. Churches is the vehicle for the destination of him.
Yeah. And I used to tell people, Jesus never said, go into church. He said, come unto me. Yeah. All you that labor, all you that are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And I think that the danger is that we oftentimes promote this idea that if you go into church, you'll get rest, and you won't.
Yeah.
You have to go into Jesus.
Yeah.
But if you go into Jesus, he's going to compel you. Eventually, as you grow, he's going to compel you to go on to and love your brother whom you can see. That includes your brother who believes a different theological thing than you do.
Yeah.
That includes your brother who believes, you know, who doesn't act right at home. All those things. Love him. What does love look like? no greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his friends.
Yes.
And no man takes my life from me. I give it freely. I thank this really powerful prophetic guy one time for taking extra time. I said, man, I didn't mean to take your time, but I really appreciate it. He said, he looked at me dead in the eyes. He said, you didn't take my time. And I was like, okay. And he went, I gave it to you freely. And then I was like, oh. And it was really cool because it shifted my perspective. And he was just like, you didn't take anything from me. I gave it to you. And I was like, oh, wow. So that's pretty cool. And I think that's how we have to live, is that laying down my life for my friends isn't me going out and pushing you out of the way of an oncoming bus. It might be that I wanted to do one thing today. I wanted to go home and, you know, work on some designs and design some clothes and all this stuff. But instead, I decided to go out to the doctor's office with somebody and be there for them as a comfort, you know, even though I don't necessarily need to. I want to.
Yes.
Because they're my friend. And I love them.
That's the book Building Friendships, and I'm putting another plug in it, Building Friendships by Dave Arnold from the Urban Loft Publishing. That's exactly what it means. He starts with the story that he's with this Arabic guy, and he has a lot of influence in the Arabic community, and the guy's trying to get his family here from, I think, Yemen is where it was at, if my memory serves correct. And literally he's going, and it's the government officials in the U.S. and in Yemen that have to give the okay, and he has this big meeting that he has to go plead his case that he is a good enough provider that he can provide for his family. And he says, Dave, will you come with me? And, you know, he's like, what am I gonna do? Did it, you know, and all this stuff. And he just said, I'll go with you. And rode in the car with him, felt his pain, sat in front of this big, burly U.S., you know, government official.
Had to be burly.
He says that he was a big, intimidating guy, that no emotion, cold face, you know, tell me why that, you know, you're fit to have your family come live with you here in America. And he couldn't speak very well English, and, you know, this guy, Dave, was able to represent him a little bit, and ultimately, the guy saw in his eyes just that trueness of this Arabic man. And I don't even know if I'm Yemen, I'm assuming that's you know, part of Arabic people. I don't know. Maybe I'm dumb at this point in time, but the point is this, is that spoke volumes. And he didn't just say, sorry, I have to go in my hole and prepare my sermon for Sunday.
Yeah.
He says, I give you my time in support of you, and that's what it matters. And so we do need time for sermon prep, yeah, and all that stuff, but yeah, even more so than that,
I was talking,
give your life, yeah, for your friends. You got some final comments here, guys? Yeah.
I was just talking to your dad, and he said that he loves after church to just go down and hang out at the circle and not, you know, not tell anybody what he does, just be there and be a friend to people and get to know people. And I said, man, that's awesome. He said, I know, I mean, I could go spend that time and go study and pray and all that stuff. I said, yeah, and then miss the gospel. And then he was, yep, like, exactly.
Yep. Yeah. Like, my dad even told me, we were playing golf the other day, and yeah, bikers golf, and some do, and he said, you know, he said, yeah, mom was calling me last night, but I was about to pray with this guy to receive Jesus. He's like, I didn't tell her that whenever she called me, but he was just like, honey, I got to go. Bye. You know, and it's like, dude, he has an opportunity to be with real people. And yeah, and that's getting out of the church walls and truly being Jesus to people. So church is absolutely a necessity. It is necessary, but it's the vehicle for missional engagement in, mm-hmm, our lives. It's the means, not the end. So
yeah,
if you guys got some further thoughts on church, and maybe you've been burnt by the church, that could be another topic that we talk about. People, how do you have rehabilitation? But we just want to encourage you, like what even Eric was sharing. You know, if you're in a relationship with Jesus, you're trying to figure out where to commit and to live sacrificially, just get involved with the church community. Like what Elisha said, you're not going to find the perfect one, but give yourself sacrificially, all of you. And I truly believe that God's going to shape and mold you through, mm-hmm, that. And we want to hear about it. So yeah, give us an email at kingdomcitypodcast@gmail.com. Connect with us on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and our community there. All the information's in the show notes below. So we look forward to hearing from you and maybe even getting some of you guests here on the show. Mm. Thanks for joining us here today on the Kingdom City Podcast.
Whoop, whoop.